Have you ever been lost? Is it even possible to get lost today, though? I mean, with the invention of GPS, yeah, you can type in the wrong address and every little thing matters, especially on the zip code. It's important that you have a GPS signal so that you can receive those GPS coordinates. I'm like, coordinates, not something in the back of a book. Okay, coordinates. Is it possible to be lost? And I just want to share a story about when I was lost once. I was a kid. I was probably around 11 or 12. And my family, we were out deer hunting. And we were down in London, Kentucky at Cane Creek Wildlife Management Area. And we were walking down an old logging road, river on one side, cliff bank on the other, and headed towards our camp. And so I love rock croppings and cliffs and that sort of thing, and clefts in the rock. And so I stepped off the main road to go over and to explore and to look at that. And so and the rock bank ran beside the road for some time. And so I just kept walking there and looking at it, and I could hear my family. And then eventually, I couldn't hear them anymore. And so I kept exploring. And what I noticed was I was on a shelf, and it started getting higher and higher. And I started having to climb over rocks and take some risk and that sort of thing. But eventually, I was so high up that I couldn't go back. It was too dangerous to go back down. And not only that, I couldn't see my family anymore. I would scream for them. I couldn't hear them scream back. They could not hear me. And I was scared. And my father says he called out to me several times, even when we were close, that he said, "Hey, son, the path, the rock bench is moving away from the road. You need to come back. Don't go any further." But I just kept walking and kept going, and eventually, I was so high and it was so afraid to go down, the only choice I had was to keep going forward. And so I kept going forward, and I actually climbed up the last little bit and got on top of the plateau there at the top of that. And it was the scariest thing that ever happened to me. And it was scary because when I got to the top, not only was it so far down, there's no way I'm going back that way. I have no idea where I am. I can't hear my family. I've been separated now from them for probably 30 minutes, and I'm in the middle of a pine thicket. And if you've ever been in a really deep, dark pine thicket in the woods, you'll know it's dark. You can't see very well. Even in broad daylight, it is dark. And it is kind of a spooky, scary thing. So I've got the cliff to one side of me, and I got a dark forest in front of me, even in the middle of the day. And so I start trying to just find my way. I'm going away from the cliff. I'm just going away from that and trying to find a road or something that we can curve back, or I can curve back around and find my folks. And so I'm looking. I was gone for 3 hours. 3 hours. 3 hours doesn't seem like a lot right now. But when you're lost and you're 11 or 12, and you're in the middle of the woods, it is an eternity. I realized I was going in circles, and I'd always heard the stories about when you're lost, you go in circles. And so once I realized that I had climbed over the same log about 4 times, I kind of set my bearings with the sun because I could kind of see a little bit. Not much. I mean, it was dark. But I set my bearings, and I just started walking one direction. I'm screaming every step, and I'm stopping to wait to hear if I can hear someone scream back. I take a step, I scream for help. And I'm worried. I'm scared. I don't have any food with me. I do have a gun, but that was it. And so eventually, I heard someone call back. I heard a voice, and I screamed louder than I ever screamed. I said, "Stay there, don't leave." And I started trying to make my way to that voice. And I finally came on a road, and there was a couple of other hunters. And I told them, I said, "Hey, I'm glad I found you guys. My parents are lost." And they said, I bet they could tell by my face. And so we got reconnected, and my dad had been looking for me for that entire time. The rest of my family, my sister and my stepmother, they had gone to the base of that road where that cliff had kind of gone up, and I'd gone up. But my dad, he was looking for me during all of that. I think our life journey is a lot of times like that. I believe that we all go through these seasons where we feel lost, or we may feel separated from God. Maybe we've been closer to Him in the past than we are now. Maybe we're having difficulty hearing His voice, and maybe you're calling out to Him for help, for direction, and it's just a hard time getting back to where you were. And we want to be back to where we are, but it's just sometimes hard. You can't go back down that road, it seems like. You can't backtrack. There's too much cliff behind you to go that direction, it seems. And so maybe you're here and you're having a difficult time. Maybe you're here today and you've never found Him in the first place, and you're just kind of exploring this idea of God and Jesus and those sorts of things, and you're just like, I'm just looking for Him in the first place. I can come and I can listen and all those things, but I just want to have an experience with God. I want to be, if what I hear about Him is true, if He is my creator, if He can give my life meaning and purpose and help me and direct me and guide me, then I want to learn more about that. Well, Peter, one of Jesus' top disciples, he knew what it was like to feel far from God. He knew what it was like to feel far from Jesus. If you remember, and maybe you've never heard this before, but Peter was one of the guys who was really close to Jesus. And what happened was Peter denied Jesus on the night that Jesus was arrested. Jesus even said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times tonight. Before the morning comes, you're going to deny me. And Jesus is like, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'm never going to be separated from you. I don't want to be separated from you. I want to be connected to you. And so that night, Jesus was arrested. Peter got a little afraid. Got a little afraid to follow Jesus and be identified with Him. And so what happens was, he denied Him. Indeed, three times that night, he said, I don't know the guy. I don't even know who he is. And just a few hours ago, he was like, with Jesus, Jesus, we're tight. I'm never going to deny you. And now he's like, man, I don't even know who he is. Leave me alone. Don't even mention him to me anymore. Just stop. And so that denial, that situation caused within him a deep regret. It caused him to feel separated from Christ. We know this because when Jesus ended back in Peter's life, Peter jumped out of a boat and swam over to meet Jesus. He wouldn't even, just to get connected to him again. Just to be there. And indeed, Jesus restored him. So Peter now, he writes a book. It's several years later. And he warns all these churches about the difficulties or obstacles that we all experience in hearing God and hearing what He's saying to us and staying connected with Him. And so what we're talking about today are these obstacles or these difficulties that we have being connected, staying connected to Jesus. Why can't we hear Him? Why do we get upset and leave Him? Those sorts of things. And so He's telling the church, the churches are experiencing some of these things. And He's telling the church how to handle it and how to go through it. And so He basically is telling them how to live victorious in a defeated world. How to live connected to God. How to live with Him. Avoid these distractions, these pitfalls, these things that would cause us to walk away from God, these things that cause us to fill our life with trouble and all of these things. He's telling us what to do about those. I'll mention them to you. It's difficult following Jesus because of distractions. It's difficult to follow Jesus sometimes because of other people. And it's difficult to follow Jesus and hear Him because of the trials and the troubles of life that we go through. And so today I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now I'm going to read a large portion of text today, and so I do want you to follow along with me. If there's something that's going to distract you in the next 5 minutes, I don't know, flip it in the ear. Okay, so follow along with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 19, and then we're going to skip down to chapter 5 and read verses 6 through 11. Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong dominion forever and ever. Glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He goes on to say, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. But let no one suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Chapter 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." God's people said, "Amen." And Peter here is talking to this crowd. He's saying, here's how you stay connected to the Lord. These are the things that you need to watch out for. This is the explanation for the things that you've been going through. In this whole book, he's been talking about suffering. And you recognize that. And as he's finishing up his book here, he recalls some of those things that we've studied so far. And that is when you suffer, God is going to bless you. If you suffer for Jesus' sake, there is a blessing waiting for you. And so we hear that as we go through that. But why is it difficult? Why is it difficult to live a victorious life in this defeated world? Why is it difficult for me to stay connected to God? Why is it difficult for us to hear His voice? Why do we have problems with that? Why is it hard for us? I often think of this question. Okay, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You ever heard that song? That's it. But have you ever wondered, will I be there? Like, that's a big question. Well, many people doubt their salvation. Matter of fact, it's believed that most people doubt their salvation often. And they wonder, is my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? How am I going to be there? Because they experience these difficulties down here with staying connected to God. And so they look at their life and they wonder, what's going on? What's happening? And so he starts this here by saying, hey, knowing that the end is near, knowing that the end of all things is near, that is, that you live in the last times. And indeed, we live in the last times. When Jesus left, the angels came and said, hey, he's coming back just like he went, so go get busy and live for him. Right? I mean, we know that. That's kind of the thing. That's what Jesus said. And what Jesus wants us doing, living for Him, is to share with people His grace and His love, and that He's going to restore all things. That's what He wants. He wants us sharing that, listen, even though you're going through difficult times, even though you have problems in your relationships, even though you would desire for your life to have gone completely different, God is going to restore all things. So go tell people. There's forgiveness in Jesus, forgiveness of sin. There's a removal of guilt. There's a removal of shame. And by the way, Jesus is going to completely redo it all. And if you're one of His people, you get to celebrate and participate in that for all of eternity. But it is difficult. One of the reasons it's difficult, He gives here, is because we are distracted. We're staying on the path with the Father. I think staying on the path with the Father is difficult because of all the distractions. And some of those distractions are even things that I want. I'm thinking about when I'm walking along there and I was up on that cliff bank and I was like, I wanted that. I wanted to see that. It's something I desired. And I was all busy in my own activity. I couldn't hear my dad holler for me. My dad said, man, I called for you several times. I told you you're getting away from the road. I told you you're getting too high. I said, go back and come back down before you're too far. He said, then I looked up and I couldn't see you. And I said, Dad, I never heard your voice. Why wouldn't I hear His voice? So I wasn't listening. I wasn't listening to Him. I was preoccupied with other things that was going on in my immediate surroundings, with my world, with the things that I wanted. And that's what He says here. He tells us to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. That has to do with having a mind that is focused on the right things and not focused on everything. That has to do with having a mind that's free of the clutters of sin and distraction and all the things that pull us in all of the different directions. And why do we do that? Why do we want to be focused-minded? Why do we want to remember that the end of all things is near? Because in light of eternity, in light of the end being soon. Now, we don't know what soon is. But it's going to be sometime soon. And even if the world doesn't end and Jesus doesn't come back for everyone, He's going to come back for you really soon. We know that. Life is but a vapor and it's gone. I looked in the mirror this morning. I was like, man, my beard is gray. I don't look as young. Man, do I look 30 or 50? 50's old. Sorry. But I'm talking about a story that happened when I was just 12. Like it was yesterday. Life is but a vapor. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for me. He's coming back for you. You don't know when that is. He may come back for all of us at once. He may come back for us one at a time. He may come back for a few of us together. But He's coming for us. And He says, in light of that, in the light of that the end is near, in light of the fact that you're going to meet your Maker, in light of the fact that judgment is coming, in light of all of that, then keep your mind free of all these distractions. Stay sober-minded. This has to do with the things that I think about, the things that are in my thought life, things that are in my head. You see, if you want to experience God, if you want to hear His voice, if you want to understand His plans for you, you've got to control your thoughts. Control your thoughts. It all starts here. Because our thoughts influence our actions. Us Christian people, us Baptists especially, man, we're really good at controlling our behavior. Wait until I get to self-control. It's next. But we look pretty good. You know, we act pretty good, at least when we're together. But what's in our head? What's going on between you? What are we thinking about? What's preoccupying our mind? Is it the things of God? Is it goodness? Are we trying to think about what He wants and Him, or we got our minds on us? Have control of your thoughts. It's difficult to hear the gentle voice of the Father when your head is distracted with all manner of things. You can be distracted by worry. You can be distracted by bitterness. He says, cast all of your anxieties upon Him. We read it, remember? We read it. I'm not going to have a chance to go through every single word today. But He says, cast all of your anxieties upon Him. If you're a worry wart, is that what they call worry wart? Stop. Just Give him your anxieties. You say, well, I don't know how. I give it to him, but then you pick it back up. The Lord wants us to trust him. The world is not working according to our plan, according to your plan. And honestly, it's not even really going the way he designed it in the beginning. Satan is kind of working things out right now. But God has a plan even in that. And he's going to bring about all things for our good. If we love him and are called according to his purpose, we know that. And so why do we worry about the things that we have no control over? I'm one of those. We all do. Cast all of your anxieties upon him because he cares about you. Well, you know, God doesn't worry about this. This is too insignificant. If you're worried about it, if it's taking up mental space in your head and it's causing you not to be able to worship him, to trust him, and to believe in him and his purposes, I don't care what it is. It can be a family issue. It can be a work issue. It can be a purity issue. It can be a church issue. If you're worried about it, you're not trusting in God. You're trusting in yourself. And when we're worrying, we don't hear from him. We hear from ourselves. We go get advice from everyone else other than God. What about bitterness and unforgiveness? Those things distract us. It's going to be really hard for me to hear from God when I'm angry at you or when you're angry at me. It's going to be hard for you to hear. If I'm angry with my wife, I'm not in communion with God. He even says, if I want to be right with him for the sake of my prayers, be right with my wife. He even says that here. It's for the sake of your prayers. If you want to hear from God, if you want to hear the voice of the Father, if you want to experience Him, for the sake of your prayers, remove these things from our heads. Selfishness, pride, all these things can distract us. Cynicism, a critical spirit, never finding anything good in anything. Never finding anything good in anything. Now, there's some of you who do that, and I know who you are because you stand out. You're like, there's a light glowing around you. I can see your halos right now. You're positive. You see that there's no critical in you. And that's kind of convicting to me because there's a lot of critical in me. It's like, I want what you've got. Well, they've got Jesus. Some people are distracted by lust, and they just think about the opposite sex all the time. And nowadays, there are probably some people thinking about the same sex. But they're thinking about sex all the time. They're controlled by it. They talk about it with their buddies at work. They watch shows that reveal it and promote that thought pattern in their life. They think about it. They lust. They look at pornography. All of these things that clutter the mind and separate us from the love of God. Now, God loves us, but we put the wall up. We're not going to come to God in prayer when all that is going on in our life. I've used this analogy before, but if I owe you money and I've not paid back, do you think I want to hang out with you? No, because I feel guilty the whole time. Man, I should have paid him back. Man, I'm sorry. Now, I don't think I owe any of you. And if I do, I'm sorry. Let Emily know. It's the same way we are with God. You break your dad's high school football trophy. You don't want to go sit in your daddy's lap. You want to run from him. I remember once as a little kid, I don't know, I was probably 4 or 5. My dad had a big old Honda motorcycle, and I'm down there in the basement playing on it, and I turn it over. Scratched it. I can't even set the thing back upright. You think I was hanging out around the door when he got home? No. I don't have anything to do with it. I'm going to run from him. Well, that's what sin does in our life. That's what this cluttered head does when we fill our head with all of these things. What do they say? Fame, fortune, and everything that goes with it. We can be distracted by politics. Listen, I don't care who you're for, one side or the other. I promise you, people, even Christian people, are talking more about the president than they are their king. For him or against him. Why do I find it easier to talk about the president? Not even just this president, the last one we did it to. Why is it easier? My head's distracted with those things. I can't find anything to say good about Jesus, but I can tell everyone about a president. I can't find that's why. Our heads are cluttered. We can be distracted by entertainment. Think about the gadgets, the games, the TVs, the Facebooks, the Twitters, and all of that. I mean, just think about that. That's a distraction. You know what? The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come to give them life and give it to them abundant. I believe that one of the ways that Satan is stealing our lives is keeping us preoccupied with self-entertainment, self-gratification, and just causing us to wake up one day, look in the mirror and go, man, I'm getting old. I'm getting old. What am I going to do with my life? Am I hearing the voice of the Father? Those sorts of things. It can be distracted by sports. Although today, I'm not going to be very distracted about that the rest of the season. You get the picture. You will not hear God's voice unless you remove the mind clutter and listen to Him. God says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that He... we can't be still. I can't be still. Some of you right now are probably scrolling through Facebook right now. If you are, make sure you got the mute button hit. Sinful thinking leads to sinful actions. And that's why he says be self-controlled. It's hard for us to be self-controlled. We like what we want. It's really a matter of delayed gratification. We want what we want and we want it now. We don't want it the way God made it. We don't want it the way He said we should have it. We want it the way we think we should have it. And so that's what we're not very self-controlled. And self-control is hard to have. Think about gluttony, overeating. Have self-control. Don't eat too much. Man, I've spent my life eating too much. And now it's hard to reverse that. It's hard to get back to a self-controlled life. It's hard. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And now it's hard for me. I mean, it's hard for me to go on a mission trip. I would love to go hiking through the middle of China or in Turkey and getting to be out there and represent. Think I can make it? Not very far. Give me a golf cart or a four-wheeler, I guess. I don't know. It's a shame. Get home. I'm not taking care of myself. Gluttony. Get home. Not taking care of yourself. What do? You sit down. You watch the TV. You just got to rest. You got to wait for tomorrow for work to come. Not inviting our neighbors over. Not out in the street meeting people. Not telling people about the love of Jesus. The restoration of Jesus. No, because we're tired. Because we've not taken care of myself. My grandmother used to say, she passed away last year. She said, if I knew I was going to live so long, I'd take better care of myself. Outburst of anger, trying to control other people, thinking that you're in control. And so these outbursts, a drunkenness, gossip, adultery, fornication, looking at pornography, gambling addictions, spending and financial stewardship or lack thereof. These are all areas that God wants us to exercise self-control, because these are all areas where when we're not exercising self-control, we're not listening to Him and we're moving further away from Him. We're walking in our own path. We're saying, this is what's good for me. I don't really care what your voice is saying. I don't even care. I can't even hear you anymore. I'm just going after this stuff over here. This is what I want. God's like, no. You can have it in due time. Just exercise self-control. Why does this matter? The reason is, if we're not sober-minded, if we're not self-controlled, what happens is we make ourselves susceptible to Satan's attacks. We open ourselves up to the enemy. We say, hey, come on in. I want to reject God in this area, and I want the carrot that you're putting out in front of me. I want the satisfaction that you're bringing into my life, Satan. I want that. I know, God, you said this, but this is the one area where you really don't know what you're talking about, because look, it's right there. I can have it right now. Isn't that what Satan was doing to Jesus in the temptation? He was saying, you don't have to die for anybody's sins. You can have it all right now. Just trust me. Didn't he? Isn't that what he said? And that's what Satan says to us. You can have it all right now. You don't have to wait till you go to heaven. You don't have to wait till God makes things right. You don't have to wait till marriage. You don't have to wait until you have enough money to pay for that. You should have it all right now. That's why in chapter 5, we read it, verses 8 and the first part of 9, says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. A lack of sober-mindedness opens you up to the attacks of Satan. Also, a lack of self-control opens you up to a foothold of Satan. Because once you get a taste for that, it's one thing to think about it. And that's bad enough. Jesus says that, hey, if you hate someone, you've really committed adultery, or already committed murder. If you lust, you've already committed adultery. Because where your head goes, where your mind goes, your hands and your feet follow. Which way the head turns, turns the body. And he says, so self-control goes with it. And when we exercise a lack of self-control, we give Satan a foothold into our life. We're giving something to take control of, to hold us in bondage and captivity to. You know, people that, well, they just can't stop. They can't stop their drug because they've given a foothold there. And their drug may be whatever. It can be sexual. It can be chemical. It can be whatever. Anything. Financial. And so when we open ourselves up, when we say, God, I'd rather think about these things. I won't do them because if I do them, I know the people at church will judge me, and so I don't want to do them, but I just want to think about them for a little while and entertain myself with the thoughts. But then before long, those thoughts become actions. It's a lot easier for us because we've been justifying it for a month or two. It's a lot easier for us to go ahead and do it. And then Satan's got this foothold. The Bible says resist him. Stand firm in your faith. Don't give him even an opening. And again, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to steal, kill, and destroy your life. And Jesus comes that we may have life and have it abundantly. And again, it's for the sake of your prayers. It's for the sake of your prayers. We won't go to God if we're full of clutter. We just don't do it. And here's the thing about this. You're like, well, this is a bunch of don'ts. This is a negative thing. It's a negative thing. I want to tell you this. Maybe you've had this going on in your life. Any of these things. There's several things here about anything we could ever do wrong. Just got captured in sober-minded and self-control. Really? Right? About everything we could ever mess up on just got included under the umbrella. Well, this is the thing. Jesus can use your bad to make you good. He can use your bad to make you good. And here's how he does it. He sends his Holy Spirit to convict us of it, to show us what our minds have been occupied with, what our hands have been occupied with, what we've been spending on. He shows us those areas in our life where we want what we want rather than what he wants. He shows us those things we've been spending our time pursuing our kingdom rather than his kingdom. And he does that not to condemn you, not to hold you down, not to mess you up, not to kick you to the curb, but so that you would repent. So that you say, Lord, I see now my ways are wrong. My ways lead to destruction. My ways are self-destructive. My ways hurt the people around me. My ways hurt me. My ways lead to death. My ways are following Satan. But I want your ways. I see now that you are right and I'm wrong. And when you say that and you believe that, God says, then I will forgive you. I will give you complete forgiveness. I will work in your life. And that forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. How can he forgive you? He doesn't just turn away. No. He punished Jesus on the cross for our sin. It's been paid for. And when you claim the forgiveness, I want that forgiveness of Jesus. I want that. I realize, I agree with you that this is leading to destruction and this is the plan. This is the good plan that you had when you made me, when you created this world. This is the way and I want to walk in that. He forgives you of that based upon what Jesus did. And then he helps you live for him. Doesn't mean you're perfect, no. But you enter and you have this relationship. You confess it. And so if you've got these areas in your life where you've not been sober-minded, and maybe you've not had self-control, and it's kind of taken over, stop feeling guilty and give it to Jesus. Let Him take your guilt. Let Him take your shame. And then you take His forgiveness. And then you walk the way God's called you to walk. Romans 12:2, Paul says it similarly. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We often think of the renewal of our mind as sitting in Bible studies, and that's important. The Spirit uses our biblical information, but really this is a repentance of mind. This is renewing your mind. I used to believe this was the right way. I used to believe this was the goal of my 70 or 80 or 90 years on earth. I used to believe that this is what would bring me happiness. I used to believe that. But now, God, I see that that leads to destruction. That's Satan's way. That's rebellion. And I want to go with You. I renewed my mind. Lord, now I'm going to call right what You call right. I'm going to call wrong what You call wrong. And I'm going to live for You. That is a renewal of your mind. And He says, then you're going to be able to hear your Father call you. Then by testing, you may discern what the will of God is. You're going to see His path. You're going to hear Him calling to you. You're going to experience Him in ways that you've never experienced Him before. You're going to know what is good and acceptable and perfect. Following the Lord, hearing from Him is also difficult because of people. People make it hard to love Jesus, don't they? It's not that I don't want to love Jesus. It's just that people sometimes make me mad. They just irritate me. Now, sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. Sometimes we say hurtful things. And those hurtful things just make us want to go, and especially if it's a Christian doing that, right? If someone who claims to be a Christian hurts you, you just want to run from Christianity. You just want to run as far as you can away from religion. You want to, and people do that. I heard a story this week. It was last week, actually. Where someone refuses to go to a Baptist church because of something that happened. Now they're in their 50s because of something that happened when they were in college 20 years ago. And truth is, it didn't even happen to them. It happened to someone else. And this is what it was. I'll just go ahead and tell you so you'll understand some of the things that we're trying to do around here. Someone came forward to join the church at the end of the service. And no one had talked to that person. No one knew anything about that person except for a few people. And the few people that knew something about that person kind of knew that this person wasn't a very godly person, wasn't really a professing believer, just kind of wanted to be a part of the church. Knew that they had some things in their life and that they needed to get those things straight before they took this next step. Because the right step wasn't church membership. The right step was repentance. And so this person came forward, and two or three people in the church said, no, it's not time for them to join. Their next step's not joining the church. Their next step is joining Jesus. But that one incident hurt that person, and that person was so moved because of that, they will not go to a Baptist church today at all. Because when you get hurt by people, you want to leave those people. And we hurt people. And people hurt us. People are oftentimes difficult, mean, disrespectful, critical, selfish, judgmental, unthankful, sinful. The truth is, people are like sheep that need a shepherd. And we'll talk more about that next week. It's the part we skip. God wants us to remember the goal that He has is loving people and loving people the way that He loved them. And so if we, rather than wanting something from people, which is perfection, if we demand perfection from one another, then we're going to get irritated at one another. We're going to get let down by one another. We're going to get hurt by one another. There's only one perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. But we demand this perfection out of other people, and we demand it and demand it, and all the time, all the while, what we're doing is we're hurting them and hurting others. That's why Jesus says the second greatest commandment, second only to loving God, is loving your neighbor as yourself. The first one's loving God, and then love others as yourself. Love your neighbor. That's especially those in your church, but really your next door neighbor. I read this week how we're friends with hundreds of people that live miles and miles away through Facebook, and we're not even friends with someone that lives 20 feet next door to us. So our friendships are really not really friendships at all. Peter says in verse 8, keep loving one another. And then he adds, earnestly. And so one of the obstacles that can happen in our lives is division. One of the things that prevents us from hearing God and seeing God and experiencing the richness of God is that when we have this division, and the division happens when we're irritated with one another. It happens when we're mad at people. Because people are not to be, people are the prize, they're not the enemy. Right? We know that. People are the prize, not the enemy. Even bad people. As a matter of fact, all bad people are the prize. Jesus died to save sinners. He says, the righteous have no need of a Savior. The well have no need of a physician. People are the prize. And what Jesus says here is keep loving them. Keep loving them. Earnestly. Not this fake love that we give. I love you. Good to see you. Thanks. Don't really tell me your problems. Everything's good. I don't want to hear about it. Let's go our separate ways. I'm going through my life doing my thing. You do your thing. When we see, we'll just nod, smile, and go on. Or, if we're mad at each other, we'll just grunt at each other. Ah. Just go our separate ways. And Jesus is like, no. Why do you expect so much from people? We're all fallen. He's the perfect one. It's Christ. Keep loving and earnestly. People are not the enemies. Paul says that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and forces and authorities and heavenly places. That is the demonic activity that influences us. When I have difficulty loving other people, it reveals my love for myself. It's the same way that when I lack self-control and I lack sober-mindedness, it reveals my love for the world. Now when I cannot find it within myself to love everyone earnestly from my heart, it reveals that I love myself because I don't want to help that person. They're always needy. And this is my emergency fund. Dave Ramsey told me to save up for my emergency fund, not your emergency fund. There's a guy on the corner every day. I swear he's making better than most of you. He's got a great corner. He's got a great... And he's really organized. I don't want to give to that guy. He's there every day. Does the guy need it? Probably not. Do I need to give? Yes. Why? Because I'm a selfish human being that wants to keep what's mine. But it's not mine. God's given it to me. And He's given it to me and He's told me to be obedient with it. Be obedient with it and help people that need it. Be obedient and love people. Be obedient and welcome people in. Welcome the stranger, He says. Be hospitable. That's what that means. Welcome even the stranger, the guy on the corner. Well, he's going to be there every day. Well, every day I should help him. That or change my path, going to work a different way. Because what's happening is my anger, my problem, my division, my issue reveals my heart. And again, God can take my bad and make it good. He can take my bad and make it my good. He can use my bad to make me good. And the way He does that is He puts these opportunities to serve people in front of me. He puts these opportunities to forgive people in front of me. He puts jerks in front of me. He puts people that don't use their blinkers in front of me. He puts all this in front of me. Why? To reveal what's in my heart so I may confess it to Him. Not to condemn me. Not to say, dude, you're going straight to hell. Look how you treated that guy. You're going to hell because you didn't give that guy a dollar and you know you had one. No. It's so you say, hey, man, you love your money more than you love me. You love your money more than you love people. I died for those people. He's correcting me. He's correcting me. What's $1 going to do? If I gave the guy all the money I had in a few weeks, it would be gone. No, he's working on me. And he calls me to be obedient because when I do, it brings stuff up in me. It bubbles up stuff, these emotions and feelings and things that I don't want to talk about and the things that I want to ignore and the things that I want to act like don't really happen. And so he does that so that we can confess it to him, so that we can repent, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be perfected. And that's what he's doing. He's perfecting us. And that's even what he says when he gets down here to the suffering. He's perfecting us. He says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or an evildoer or as a meddler. Isn't that cool how meddling is included with murders and thieves and evildoers? We're all guilty. He says, don't suffer for that. Suffer for doing good. And when these trials come upon us, don't be surprised. Don't cause it to run away from us. You see, that's what we do. It's one of those things that causes us to not to want to hear from God. The trials and troubles oftentimes make us want to deny God's goodness. Well, God, if you're good, why are you letting this happen to me? God, why? Man, I loved you. I gave to you. I came to church for you. I taught Sunday school for you. I got up and took my family to church for you. And now my kid's sick. Now my mama's died. Now my wife's got cancer. Now whatever it is, somebody died in a horrible car wreck. I can't make my bills. I did all of this for you, and look, he says, don't be surprised. Because what he's doing in us is he's perfecting us, and he uses those trials. Even though Satan may be coming at you, maybe even you did it for your own thing, and the trial's your own fault, maybe you're completely innocent in it, and it was somebody else, maybe a drunk driver or a deranged person shooting everybody up, whatever it is, and maybe that happened to you. And this causes you, this causes us to get mad at God. It causes us to not to trust Him anymore. It causes us to have some doubt and say, I don't know. God, you shouldn't let that happen to me. What is that doing? It's revealing my heart. God is showing me those areas in my life where I still have not put my faith and trust in Him. He's showing you those areas of your life where you've still not put your faith and your trust in Him. And He says, listen, what He's wanting to do is bring you home to glory perfected. He's working in your life to reveal to you all the imperfections so that you can claim His forgiveness over them. So you say, Lord, I'm not perfect here, and I need Your help. I've sinned against You. I need Your help. I've been angry with You. I didn't trust You. I need Your help. And as we call upon the Lord, He will save us. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the Lord shall be saved. So He brings these things up in our lives not to destroy us, not to condemn us, not to cause us going around feeling guilty, and certainly not to be separated from us, but to draw us in. It's like my dad, and I was that little boy, he's like, hey, you're getting too far away. Come back. And for some of us here, maybe you're here and you're like, you know, you're a Christian, but you've just been allowing things to go, and because you don't want to deal with it. I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want to cry. I don't want to pray. I know Jesus has saved me. I'm going to heaven, and I just don't want to deal with all this in my life. It's too much to handle, too much to deal with. God's already dealt with it on the cross. He just wants you to give it to Him. He wants to help you with it. He wants to show you the right path. He wants to show you the direction. He wants you to walk with Him, not against Him, not away from Him. And that's what he's calling us to do. Maybe you're here and you're like, well, I got all this stuff in my life and I'm just here checking out Jesus. I don't know. I'm just here checking it out. I've been checking it out for a while. But you know, I don't know. But I know my life's not going right. I know I've got no purpose for all these things that I'm going through. It seems like everything's out to get me. Every decision I make is the wrong decision. Everything I do leads me in a path that ends in hurt and pain, even when it promised pleasure and happiness. And God's here to say, hey, He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to forgive you. It could be a trial that's caused you to kind of lose your faith. You're still going through the motions. You're still putting one foot in front of the other. But deep in your heart, you question. Does He really love me? Is He even real? You may be in a stronghold and Satan's got a hold of you. It may be an addiction. It may be a habit. Whatever it is. It may be a thought process. And you're feeling guilty and you're feeling dirty about it. And so you keep it hidden. And Jesus is like, bring it into the light so I can forgive it. You confess it to me, I'll forgive it. That's what He says. And so today, I want you to hear this. God can take your bad and make it your good. He can use your bad to make you good. Because it exposes those areas of your life that you're still holding away from Him. So I'm going to pray. Like we normally do, we're going to sing a song. Maybe you want to pray. Maybe you want to come down and say, hey, would you pray for me? I'll pray for you. Maybe there's something going on. Whatever it is. I mean, we've covered a lot. But you know the Holy Spirit of God's moving in you. And you just want to say, Lord, I want to trust You with it. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus and you want that forgiveness. You want to experience Jesus and His forgiveness and His love. Maybe you're here and you've got mind clutter and you just need to commit, Lord, I've got to clean up my mind. Whatever it is. Don't leave in that bondage. Be set free. God loves you. His hands are open just like this saying, come to me. Come to me. Some of you saying, come back to me. You're going down the wrong path. Come back to me. Let's pray. Father, our hearts, we want to be with You. We want to experience You and this grace and this love and this restoration and even this future that You've got planned for us. We want to experience that. But Lord, somehow in the midst of it all, we might have been sidetracked. We've doubted You. We've not trusted You. And Lord, we're sorry. Will You forgive us? Lord, help us to hear right now all of those hearts that are calling out to You. Help them to hear Your promise. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray, dear Lord, that for the person who's just now coming to You, I pray it for the person who's been with You for many years and everyone in between, Father God, that we can give it to You right now. Be open and honest with everything we have. In Christ's name.